Love that song by Phillips, Craig, and Godsey, don't you? Oh, you got that. You knew who that song was by. Yeah, wow, that's good. That's really a powerful, powerful truth. Let's take our Bibles and turn along with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to come to the end of our series in 1 Timothy. And we've been at this, looking at it for several months now, actually. Only six chapters in this book, but we've kind of picked it apart and looked at it pretty much in detail. And so we come back tonight to the sixth chapter. And though we're not going to cover all of the verses I'll read, I think since we weren't in it last Sunday night, in fact, we weren't in anything except probably an easy chair last Sunday night because of the snow, let's read the last verses and we'll focus on a few of them. Beginning now in chapter 6 and verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred from concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And all God's children said, amen. Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Lord, we want to thank you for this evening of worship, and we thank you for your spirit here in our midst. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that we sense in this service tonight. And thank you, Lord, for the song that we have just enjoyed and how it has reminded us that this truly is the song that you love to hear, the song of the redeemed. You tell us in your word, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And not only should we speak, but we should sing of your mercy and your grace and your saving power in our lives. And though we cannot all sing like Mark, Lord, we have a song to sing. And we pray that as we've sung tonight and as we've heard the song sung, that Lord, you have known for a fact that we have melody in our heart, praise in our heart for you and for you alone. Thank you again for all you've done for us, all you are doing in our lives, and all you will do for us. Lord, may we realize here tonight on this Sunday night that we're just a heartbeat away from eternity, and what you have in store for your children is so wonderful. And Lord, our prayer is that we might be serving when you come for us or call us home, that we might be found faithful. And Lord, this book, 1 Timothy, has reminded us of the importance of staying faithful and staying focused. So again tonight, Lord, we pray that you'd use your word to make that true of our lives. And Lord, help us to serve you well, and to finish well, in such a way that you'd be glorified for all you have done for us. Lord, we would reflect your grace from day to day, and that you will be pleased with our worship and our lives as we live it out from day to day. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dealing in the message again about motivation. The motivation of the man of God. And it's not just for the man of God, But it is for all Christians. There's something here for everyone. Paul is writing to Timothy as the pastor of the church. But it's not just for Timothy. He has in mind here the whole church. And so there is a lot of application, even though it dealt specifically with certain things pertaining to pastors and things that would only apply to a pastor. There have been many things, and even in the message tonight, we are thinking about motivation for the pastor, the man of God, but you too are motivated in the same way that a pastor should be motivated by these same things. Now, there are four mighty motivations in this scripture. We've already looked at a couple of them. We'll look at the other two. But let me just remind you of the first two, and we'll get to the new ones. The first one we talked about is that the man of God is motivated by the Lord's appearing. By the Lord's appearing. And he spoke of that in verse 14, that we are to be faithful until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is coming. And we don't know when he's coming, but we are certain of his coming. And it is going to be an appearing, a glorious appearing. And that is a motivation. That should be a main motivation, not just for a pastor, but for every Christian. And we ought to be thinking about this. The Bible says in 1 John, for example, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. How can you not keep your life pure knowing that you're going to face the Son of God when he comes or when he should call for us? So that is a powerful motivation in every believer's life. There's a second one we looked at, and that is the man of God's motivated by the Lord's attributes. We just read through them. What a passage. There in verse 15, where it speaks of the Lord as being the blessed and only potentate, the word potentate meaning powerful one, all powerful one. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it speaks of other character qualities or attributes or perfections that he has in verse 16. And then the reminder again in verse 17, as he has mentioned earlier in this epistle, that he is the living God. He is the one and only God, the one and only true God. And he is alive forevermore. And so knowing who God is, we never serve God the way we ought to if we don't know the truth about him and know that truth well. That propels us, that motivates us. Just knowing God, knowing who he is, will keep us living the way we ought to live, serving the way we ought to serve. And so Paul mentions that, knowing the importance of that very factor. And then we come to verse 20 and 21, which is where we're going to spend our time here for the next few minutes about these last motivations in the man of God and by extension to all believers. The third one is this. The man of God is motivated by the Lord's assignment. The Lord's assignment. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. And goes on to say some other things. In these closing words, Paul reminds Timothy, who by the way was his understudy or his protege or the one that was the minister in training, the younger minister. And by the way, we talked about this in our King's Academy tonight, and I meant to say it in there and I didn't, so I'm not going to pass up this opportunity. It's been suggested by someone somewhere. I heard this. It's a great suggestion. That everyone ought to have in his or her life a Timothy, that is someone younger in the faith, that you're trying to groom and help and encourage. Everybody needs a Timothy, and everybody needs a Paul. We all need somebody we look up to, and we can learn from, and somebody that will help shape our life. And at the same time, we all need someone that we're pouring into that we can help. Amen? Isn't that good? And so here, Timothy is the one being helped by the elder brother, Paul, and he's reminding him here of some things. What we want to see here, there's two things. I think we could boil it down that he is telling him about his assignment. First of all, there is a duty to fulfill, and then there is a danger to avoid. Now, the warning here doesn't consist of what you might think. It's not a warning about the love of money, though he has mentioned the love of money is the root of all evil. That's not in these closing words. It's not a warning about women and falling into temptation and that kind of a snare. Not a warning here about drinking or worldly entertainment, but it is a warning about what he believes and what he teaches, because that is key. What he believes and what he teaches. And this is true not only for the pastor, this is true for you, for all Christians. The important thing is to make sure that we heed what it is we believe, and that will dictate how we live. The danger for the Christian is not so much falling into sin, though there is that danger. The danger is not staying faithful to the truth. Because if you stay faithful to the truth, then that will shield you from temptation and getting off on the wrong track, believing false doctrine and such as that. And so this is really basically what he's dealing with. I came across a statement that I'd put in my file, and I'm so glad I've kept files and need to go back and organize them a little better. But I came across this statement that goes all the way back to May 1985 in a seminary classroom. We had Dr. Roy Beeman there in Memphis, and he taught theology, and affectionately, we would say that he taught Beemanology. I mean, he had a lot of practical wisdom and wit about him. And I came across this statement that he had said in the classroom in May of 1985. He said this, "I am more concerned about liberalism creeping into my students than I am about rattlesnakes creeping into their yards." Now, I guess that meant something to me, having just preached about Moses and the serpents in the wilderness and all of that. But you know, I don't want rattlesnakes in my yard, and nobody does. But the point was well made, and that's what Dr. Beeman would often do. He would make a point with some statement. It was an unforgettable statement. That it is a greater danger for false doctrine, liberalism, to creep into our hearts and our minds than it would be, God forbid, that rattlesnakes come into our yard or something that we might consider just a horrible thing that we would face. The danger. You see, the devil can't defeat us, really, until he first gets us to thinking wrong thoughts. You may remember a book by a man named Tim LaHaye. He wrote a book, it was a bestseller, I think, in his time, called The Battle for Your Mind. You remember that book? Well, just the title of it is suggestive of a great truth that Paul is dealing with here in these closing words. The battle is for our mind, because the devil knows if he can get us to think a wrong thought, that will lead to a wrong action. That will lead us in the wrong direction. Nobody ever does wrong until they think wrong. Maybe they think lightly of sin or lightly of temptation, or they forget, as we've said, the attributes of God, and God's a holy God. And so we need to think right, and that'll keep us right. Let me point out these two things. First of all, the man of God has a duty to fulfill. Notice what he says here in verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. That's the duty that Paul wants to remind Timothy of, that is so very important. To keep, or to protect or guard the truth. This word keep here was used in different ways in Bible times. It was used to describe a prison guard who was responsible for keeping prisoners. It was also used of shepherds who were responsible to keep watch over their flocks. So to guard the truth, that's what he's saying. Keep that, guard that, protect that truth that has been committed into your trust. To guard the truth means that we have to see it as something important, something so precious, something so valuable. Again, I'd refer to a scripture that we read often. If you're reading through Proverbs, what a good scripture this is. Proverbs 23 and verse 23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." That's a simple statement. What does that mean? Buy the truth and sell it not. That means get it at all costs, And don't give it up for anything, because truth is most precious. This is what Paul is reminding the man of God, Timothy, of that very thing. Keep that which is committed into your care or into your trust. Let's say some things here about this trust he's talking about, this truth that he's talking about. Notice that it is, first of all, this truth, a sacred trust. It's a sacred trust. The Bible and its truth comes from God. Would you agree with that? This is a sacred book. On my Bible, as probably on yours, was it say, Holy Bible? There's no other book like this. There's no other truth like this. Think of a banker, you know, who's entrusted with people's money and the money on deposit at a bank. Well, they look at that in a serious way, and they want to be a responsible steward of that money. That bank does, that banker does, because that's important. It's valuable. But how much more important, how much more precious and valuable is the truth, because it is so very sacred, so very precious. This is the way that Paul began this letter. If I could remind you of chapter 1 and verse 11 of this same letter. Paul said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Notice the language he uses. The glorious gospel of the blessed God that was committed, Timothy, to my trust. And he's implying there to your trust as a preacher, as a believer. The same language used in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Let a man so account of us, Paul writes, that as you want to think of me, you think of me in this way, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You want to think about me, Paul says, think of me as a steward, one who's been entrusted with something. He calls it the mysteries of God, the revealed truths of God, things that previously were not known, that God gave to him as an apostle to write down what sacred, precious things. And then he goes on to say, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And Paul never took that lightly. He considered the truth as something sacred, a precious stewardship that he had. And then over in 2 Corinthians, he makes this statement, chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure is he talking about? The truth, the gospel. The earthen vessel was himself. He said, there's nothing about me. I'm just a clay pot. We're all made of dirt, right? Dirt, from dust we came, and to dust we go. But in the meantime, we have the gospel. Not only preachers have it, you've got your Bible, you've got it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's a sacred trust. Not only is it a sacred trust, it's a spiritual trust. That is, it's not something external to us, it's something actually internal. It's something that's on the inside. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, where he writes again to Timothy, this second letter, he says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So it's not something we just have in the sense of having the sacred word, and we care for it and we honor it. Certainly we do, by the way we carry it, by the way we hold it, by the way we mark in it or follow along as we're preaching or as we're hearing. Certainly, but it's more than that. It's a sacred trust, but it's a spiritual trust. This book is to be internal. May I say this to you as a pastor to the congregation? This book, for me, is not a source book for sermons. It's not just a source book for sermons. It is a guidebook for living. And the great danger of a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, for that matter, or anybody, a parent, anybody, is to come to this book just to get something to give to somebody. Just to come to it like a recipe book. Where can I get something to give? It's got to become real to me. It's got to be in me. And so that's what he's reminding Timothy of. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he makes the same point. He says this, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Timothy, take heed to yourself. Also take heed to what you're teaching. The great danger of any of us, and especially the danger of the man of God, the pastor or the Sunday school leader, as I say, the leader of the church, whatever, is that this go in and through me and never make its mark in me, that it never lodges, that somehow I'm just like a pipe, you know, and it's not taking effect. It's a sacred trust, but it is a spiritual trust. And then it is to be, in a third sense, a shared trust. Look, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy, over just a page. Chapter 2, where he says this in verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so this is an ongoing thing. We treasure the truth, but we don't keep it to ourselves. No, he says, Timothy, what you've heard of me, I want you to pass it on. But I want you to pass it on to people that will take it seriously, that will realize the treasure that it is, the very things that we've just talked about. And so we hand it on and on and on. And that same principle holds true for you as a parent or grandparent in your family. You've received truth, and now it's up to you to pass it on to your children, pass it on to your grandchildren. And so this is a treasure. It's a trust. It is a sacred trust. It's a spiritual trust. It's a shared trust. So that's the duty that we have to fulfill. But there's a danger that he mentions that we must avoid. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding, and he mentions profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. This is dangerous business. Remember, we're dealing here with closing words. This is the thing he wants Timothy to remember and how important it really and truly is. When we keep the truth, as he suggested, we've only done a halfway job. What we've got to do is also avoid the error. And when he says avoid, that means to turn away from it. He mentions two kinds of error. One he refers to in this way of profane and vain babblings. He also refers to that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 and following. Let me read that for you. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings. That's the same phrase. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. One translation has this as godless chatter. That is, talk about things that are religious or theological things that really are meaningless and worthless. You got a lot of this in the religious world, by the way. There's a lot of things that are pawned off as Christianity that would be profane and vain babblings. Paul says, avoid that. Just steer away from all that. In fact, you'll find a lot of this in seminaries, in colleges, in places of higher learning. You'll find this where somebody has a degree and they've got all this learning and they're spouting all this stuff off and it's totally meaningless. Now, every place is not like that, but you've got a lot of places just like that. There was a thing several years ago that was kind of caught on with a lot of scholars called the Jesus Seminar. And it was just a lot of to do about nothing. And basically, it was avoiding the four Gospels and trying to point out that there were these other Gospels. And it was just a bunch of nonsense. Paul says there were things like that in that day. He says, Timothy, avoid that nonsense. And then he refers to this, oppositions of science. The word science means knowledge. Opposition of science, falsely so-called. That is, things that would oppose the truth, that go under the guise of knowledge, but it's not really knowledge at all. It's not really science. And there were was an example of that we find in the New Testament a lot, referred to a lot. We know it by name as Gnosticism. And John refers to it in 1 John quite often. Paul mentions it here in this reference. He also deals with it extensively in Colossians. He talks about vain philosophy there in the book of Colossians, deals with it at length. And what this was, Gnosticism, as it's called, means knowledge. And there were some that were pawning off that this idea that if you were on the inside and one of the initiated, you could come into special knowledge. But the problem was, it was knowledge that was opposed to the truth. Part of what they believed was that Jesus was neither divine nor human, this false teaching said, and that there was this degree of, there was a series of degrees of beings between God and human beings, and that Jesus was merely one of those intermediate beings. You know, he wasn't fully God. He wasn't fully man. He was somewhere on that ladder. That's nonsense. But it posed a great threat to Christianity in the early days. And so a lot of the New Testament addresses that. And they needed to know that. We have other kinds of errors in our day. For example, let's take Christian Science. You know, it's called Christian and it's called science, and it's neither. It's neither Christian nor science. And yet it proclaims to be this kind of inner knowledge. It's amazing some of the things that are taught under that banner. And then there's evolution. That would fit in this category. Opposition of science. It's even considered a branch of science for some, a branch of knowledge or science. But it's not truth. And so we need to avoid things that come disguised as truth. And the only way to do that is to know the truth and to flush out the false teaching for what it is. We don't have to be afraid of science. We don't have to be afraid of learning. What we need to be afraid of is that we don't know the truth well enough to confront those things. We need to know the truth so we can spot the error, detect it, call it out, and avoid it. Need to do that in the church. Need to do that in the school classroom. Need to do that in our homes. There's a branch of Christian study known as apologetics. Has nothing to do with apologizing for what we believe. Has everything to do with defending the truth. And I'm so thankful we have people that devote their ministry and their lives to helping the rest of us to know what's what. Because there's a lot of truths, not truths, but a lot of belief systems out in the world that we need to be able to evaluate and see it for what it truly is. I'm grateful that we have in our church now this curriculum that we're using, Answers in Genesis curriculum. Are you familiar with that? If you're in Sunday school, you have youngsters in Sunday school, you are. We have one adult class. But it's built on that premise that we need to know truth and we need to spot falsehood. And we don't have to give in to what science makes us think we have to believe, and that it's just not so. It's not true whatsoever. So he's saying here that we are to be motivated by our assignment. The assignment, what is it again? To keep the truth, the duty to keep, and then the errors to avoid. Which leads us to the last thing, and I'll be very brief on this last thing, but it's also a motivation, and I don't want us to miss it. It's the very final word he has to say in verse 21. Grace be with thee. Amen. The fourth place, the man of God is motivated by the Lord's assurance. Here it is. Grace be with thee. If we didn't have the grace of God, we wouldn't be able to do it. The grace of God is the great motivator, isn't it? The grace of God is how we're saved, it's how we're kept, it's how we're empowered. Grace is everything. It enables us. The songwriter hit the nail on the head. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Old John Newton, in that song, Amazing Grace, you remember how he wrote, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Grace was sufficient for Paul. Grace was sufficient for Timothy. Grace was sufficient for these New Testament saints. And grace is all we need. Amen? For our life. 1 Corinthians 15:10 ought to be a life verse for all of us. Here's what Paul said about his own life, his own ministry. And I'm sure he said this many times to Timothy. He wrote it to the Corinthians. He said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Did you catch that? Grace is a motivator. He said, "Grace was with me. I labored more than anybody else, but it wasn't really me. It was the grace of God working in me. It was the grace of God that lit my fire. It's the grace of God that keeps me going." And maybe you're thinking, when you hear this, "Grace be with thee, Timothy," and Paul referring to grace, you say, "Well, that's fine. They were preachers. But what about me? I'm not a preacher." Well, I've got one for you. Are you ready? Here's what Paul said to the church. What a verse this is. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. He wrote to the church, not to the preacher, but to the church. Listen to this. "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." God's got it covered. And how does He have you covered? And how does He have me covered? With His grace. Saved by grace, strengthened by grace, kept by grace, energized by grace. Grace is the fuel in our tank. It's not just a covering blanket for sin. It's the fuel in the tank. You know, Paul would often start his letters, "Grace to you." And he would close his letters like he did here, "Grace be with thee." And that's not just to sound nice. That's not just something that's, you know, the normal greeting and that was just customary and traditional. That really has meaning. He wanted Timothy to know on the front end and on the back end, it's all by grace, Timothy. You've been saved by grace. Now, trust in the grace of God, and we can too. Amen? Motivated? We should be. Let's bow. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for Your grace. It's all sufficient. It's greater than our sin. It's greater than any challenge we'll ever face, any ministry opportunity. Lord, Your grace is all sufficient for everything that we will face in our lives. And so, Lord, may we constantly draw from it. May we be like that songwriter who knew what it was. Oh, how to grace a debtor. I'm constrained to be. We're all constrained to be. Lord, we draw upon Your resources and not our own. And Father, thank You for helping us stay motivated and focused in our Christian life and in our church. Lord, help us to see what's really important. You brought us a long way through this letter. We've seen what's right, we've seen what's wrong, and how we should live our lives and conduct ourselves in the family of God. So seal all this truth to our hearts, Lord. Get glory from our lives and from our church family. We pray it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Stand with me, please. I just want to invite you tonight to come and just deal with the Lord any way that you might feel led to. It's always good to have people at the altar praying. If you want to do that, please do that. If you have something that you'd like to share with me or a counselor, feel free to do that.
Have thine own way.
Be seated, and we'll ask our boys and girls to come on in.
A-W-A-N-A, I'm going to build my life that way. A-W-A-N-A, I'm going to build my life that way. Good evening. We'll get started off with some awards tonight. First off, in our Cubbies class, the following clubbers got their red apple patch. So Isaiah Cole, Miss Alyssa Trent. Good job, Alyssa. Miss Sarah Sweeney. Miss Abigail Sweeney. And Mr. Ethan Bowman. Then in our Sparks class, Matthew Creesong gets his green jewel number 3 and red jewel number 4. Then Miss Emma Salyers, green jewel number 2. And then Miss Abigail Sweeney's going to come up and say a verse for us.
Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my salvation, strength, and my song. He has become my salvation.
And then Ethan's going to come up and say a verse.
Psalm 127:5. Our help is our grace, our Lord, and mighty in power.
Good job. All righty. So, girls, who do you think won the offer? Well, Abigail was right. The girls won tonight. So good job, girls. We collected $34. We had 70 here tonight, so that was good. Still a lot out sick, so continue to pray for good health for them. And Miss Tamara in the Sparks class is going to come up and do a new song for us.
Okay, if everybody could stand, we're going to sing an oldie but a goodie. It's called Power in the Blood. And if you all want to do the movements, you're certainly welcome to. A lot of our Awanas, I would love to see you all do the movements. We did it this earlier today at 6 o'clock. So, but Power in the Blood, Blood of the Lamb.
There's power.
Would you be so
Amen. Thank you, Miss Tamara. And kids, a few announcements. Don't forget about our Sunday school teachers, helpers, and care group leaders meeting immediately following the service in room A108. That's a Sunday school meeting, so please be there for that. Also, our fellowship meal is this Wednesday at 6 o'clock. Sign up in the response form in the bulletin if you want to come to that. And because of that, the children's classes will not meet until 7 o'clock. We're going to go enjoy some good food. So the children's classes will meet at 7 on Wednesday. And don't forget about our Souls for Souls Shoe Time Party. This is for a family of children ages kindergarten through 6th grade. So please remember that. And Stan's got a prayer request, and then Chandler Darty is going to close in prayer for us.
All right. We are going to have a Sunday school meeting. I didn't hear it. He said he announced it. But I wanted to make sure everybody was aware of that. One prayer request, and I'm so sorry Peanut was making his way down, and I never want to cut the invitation off before it's time. And I went back and had a word with Peanut. He wants us to pray for him. Come up here, Peanut.
Go ahead. I fell about December 18th, and I busted my head open on blacktop. And I put 3 stitches in my head. Since then, I've been having a lot of headaches and everything. I want y'all to pray for me.
Amen. Amen. We're going to do that. We're going to pray for Peanut. He's still having problems from that head injury. He did hurt it real bad in the very back. And
I put staples in my head and everything. And they just put them in. I didn't use no nothing to numb them with or nothing. I mean, it's hard. They pulled them out like that, too. They did that at the VA. But I appreciate it by a prayer for me.
Amen. We love you, Peanut, and we're praying for you. And we're going to have our closing prayer, and we'll pray for him. Chandler, if you would, pray for Peanut. And let's keep him on our heart and in our prayers. We're sorry you're still having these problems. Been a rough road. The Lord's in control, though. He loves you, and we love you. Amen. Amen. Will you pray for Peanut? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Let's do that. Yeah, it's a good idea.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this day, God, that we can just gather here and worship you, Lord. I just thank you for our church family, Lord, and how close we are, and Lord, how we all love each other, God, and just thank you that you loved us first, Lord. I ask that you would be with Peanut, Lord. Just comfort him, Lord. Comfort him and his family, God. Help him to know that you're in control of this situation, Lord. Just be with his head. Help him not to have any more headaches, Lord. Just help him to trust you, and Lord, watch over him, God. I pray that you would just be with anybody else in our church that might have a prayer request, whether it be unspoken.